Galatians chapter 6, reading 1 through 5. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. In some ways, this is a startling passage of Scripture. As the text opens, Paul calls upon spiritual people in the church, you who are spiritual, he says, to restore those who have been overtaken in a sin, those who have been caught in a transgression. The idea is you're walking down the road of life and sin sort of catches up to you and it overtakes you and it overwhelms you. The call is, you who are spiritual, restore that person gently. That's not startling. We're not startled by that. You come to verse 2. Paul broadens out the specific example of verse 1, where he says, not only somebody who's been overtaken in a transgression and has fallen and needs mercy and help and kindness, but whatever the burdens are, whatever the heavy crushing weight is in life, bear one another's burdens, and what does he say? So fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that doesn't startle us either. What is a little startling is in this text, the Apostle Paul, you notice in verse 1 and verse 2, doesn't address the people who have fallen or are hurting. In verse 1, he speaks about the person who's been caught in a transgression. You might think Paul would have some words for that person to say, you know what, next time watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. I mean, Paul could have written that and it would have been appropriate, but he doesn't. It's a little surprising, maybe. Then you notice in verse 2, as he speaks of those who bear the burdens of life, Paul doesn't give a word to them. He doesn't say, listen, brother, listen, sister, there's always hope for you in Christ. There's always strength. Trust in the Lord. He'll see you through. Now, Paul could have done that. Would have been wonderfully appropriate if he had, but he doesn't. That's a little surprising. But what's even more surprising, more startling, is the whole passage, other than just a handful of words, is directed to everybody else in the church. It's not directed to the one who's fallen into sin, needs to be restored. Nothing is said to that person. It's not directed to the one who has burdens, giving a word of encouragement and gospel hope. But you notice this whole text is a warning to everybody else. And that's kind of startling. You notice verse 1, Paul speaks about restoring gently the one who has been caught in a transgression. And what does he say at the end of verse 1? Here's his warning. He says to everybody else in the church, keep watch on yourself. Watch out. Don't be proud. Don't be kind of arrogant. Don't say, I'd never fall into something like that. I know better. Can't believe he did this. Can't believe she did that. Paul says, if you're proud, you yourself could easily stumble. It might not be the same sin, but there's a sin out there waiting to waylay you. And if you are proud and arrogant, you're going to end up in the same place the other person is. So he speaks a word of warning. You come to verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The rest of the text, 3, 4, and 5, is a warning to everybody else in the church. And what Paul says, if I can paraphrase very simply, what he says in verses 3, 4, and 5, if you're unwilling to come alongside somebody, if you are unwilling to lift somebody's burden, to love, not just as we read in the lesson this morning, not just in word and talk, but if you're willing to love somebody in action and deed, if you're not willing to do that, then you are proud, self-sufficient, and arrogant. You know, that desire to compare ourselves with others, that's inborn to who we are, isn't it? It's just part of who we are by nature. And when you start comparing yourself with other people, you'll come generally to one of two conclusions. If you regard yourself as superior to other people in one way or another, then you will challenge them because you're superior. You will challenge them because you want them to know and feel your righteousness, your superiority, whatever way that is. Or if, on the other hand, when you compare yourself, there are certain people who are superior to you, then you envy them. You envy them. And so when it comes to other people, in our sinfulness, in our fallenness, when we have that inborn tendency and inclination to compare ourselves to other people, either we say, I'm better than you are, in whatever sense we think that, and I'll prove it to you, I'll make sure you own it and you know it, or you're better than I am, and you know what? I resent you and everything about you. Both of those attitudes are ungodly. And what Paul does in this text, he addresses the one of the two. He addresses the attitude of superiority. Because what Paul says in this text, if you live under the delusion that serious sin, that's not me, that's somebody else. If you live under the delusion that that will never be you, and if you live under the delusion that I don't have serious weaknesses, I don't have heavy burdens like maybe other people have, you will not sympathize with anybody if you think that way, Paul says. And what I've discovered over the years is that people who in one way or another have a high opinion of themselves are always unwilling to carry somebody else's burdens. And why is that? Well, because you know as well as I do, somebody who has a burden, somebody who is broken, somebody who is in great need, if you come alongside, they're going to demand your time. If you come alongside, they're going to maybe change your plans. You're going to have to rearrange your schedule in some way. And you know, if you come alongside somebody to help and to bear the burden, it's going to require sacrifice in one way or another on your part. And if we think we are something, what does Paul say in this text? If we live in that kind of self-deception, then what we're going to say in essence is, you know what? My time, my energy, my resources, my plans, my schedule are too important to be disturbed by you. And so we don't have time. Well, we do have time for gossip, of course. We do have time to talk about somebody's failures all over the community and make sure they know. We do have time for that. And of course, it's under the guise of concern, isn't it? What Paul says in this text, those who marginalize others, those who do not give a helping shoulder and a helping hand, it's always a form of pride and it's always a form of self-exaltation. It's not that people who do that, and when we do that, we're not always thinking in those terms, but that's what it is. Because without exception, when you will not help somebody else, when you look down upon somebody else, when you gossip about somebody else, you are thinking yourself to be superior, even if those aren't the conscious thoughts going through your mind. And so Paul warns us in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, Paul says he deceives himself. Maybe as some of you remember from some years ago, the famous incident with Muhammad Ali, the boxer. It was back in 1980. He was on a plane flight, an Eastern flight from New York to Los Angeles. And as you know, when you fly, the personnel in the cabin, the stewardess comes by and says, you know, buckle your seatbelt, put your seat upright, you know, all those things they tell you. And so there's Muhammad Ali on the plane, and he hasn't buckled his seatbelt, and he doesn't intend to buckle his seatbelt. And so the stewardess says to him, before we pull away from the gate, you have to buckle your seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess was quick enough of mind to say to him, Superman don't need no airplane either. And I think he buckled his seatbelt. That's what Paul says. Rather than thinking you are something when you aren't, be careful. Don't deceive yourself. And that's why I chose for one of our readings this morning the story Jesus tells in Luke 18. Because remember, Jesus tells the story, two men went to the temple to pray, and one thought pretty highly of himself, did he not? He compared himself to others, and when you compare yourself to other people, you can always find those lower on the totem pole, and you can feel pretty good about yourself. I might not be at the top, but I'm not at the bottom. And so Paul says in this text, rather than being like the Pharisee in the story who compared himself with the tax collector on the other side of church that day, the one who said, here's the list of bad stuff I don't do, and here's the list of good stuff that, boy, thank the Lord, I engage in. Rather than being like him, rather than comparing yourself with others, because that's what Paul's talking about here, and comparing yourself and coming out looking pretty good, what does Paul say in verse 4, if I can paraphrase? He says, worry about yourself, is what he says. Let each one test his own work, not your neighbor's work. Let each one test his own work. Do some serious self-evaluation. Don't do critical evaluation of other people. Be critical of yourself, Paul says. And here's what the apostle's getting at. The way for you and for me to avoid looking at people in a critical, self-righteous way is when we increasingly see ourselves the way God sees us. And instead of foolishly comparing ourselves with other people, test yourself, Paul says, against God's standard, then see how you turn out. And so Paul says in this text, as he warns the whole congregation, the Galatian congregations, he says, turn your self-righteous examination of other people into an honest examination of yourself. And again, if I can paraphrase the Apostle Paul, what he says to everybody in the church is there is first, mind your own business. In the sense of testing yourself in the light of God's standard, God's word. Do that first, and once you do that, then you are rightly prepared to come alongside people. Then you're rightly prepared to minister to somebody who's fallen into sin. Then you're rightly prepared, and you're going to have a heart then to minister to people who have burdens and needs and failures of all kinds. Then you're not going to have a heart and a spirit that criticizes and marginalizes and pushes away. Let me just say what I've found over the years, just from a personal standpoint. What I have found is the more that I am honest with God, the more that I deal with God regarding my own sins, shortcomings, failures, short-sightedness, imperfections, I mean, make a whole list of them. The more I deal with the Lord about all of that in my life, which is more than I like to think about, what I find is the less critical I am of other people. And when I become critical of other people, it's a warning sign to me that I'm not seeing myself. And what I have found over the years, when I let the Holy Spirit examine my heart and life through the Word, what happens is I'm like the guy in the story Jesus tells, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I find myself being brought again to confession and repentance. I find that it strikes a severe blow against pride and a spirit of comparison. And what I've discovered over the years, I can just tell you from my own personal experience, that when the Holy Spirit opens my eyes more and more to my sin and my utter unworthiness, kind of a remarkable thing happens as I see that reality more and more. He also, at the same time, opens my eyes to see the importance and the value of other people. That's what Paul's talking about in this text. And so Paul says in verse 4, test your own work, not somebody else's. And when you do that, what does he say? Let each one test his own work, and then what? His reason to boast will be in himself alone and not by comparing himself with his neighbor, Paul says. There's a kind of boasting that is appropriate, Paul says. Now you think about that. He's not talking about a prideful spirit. He's not talking about arrogance. He's not talking about some kind of ungodly attitudes. But Paul is saying when you take responsibility for yourself in the light of God's word, when you evaluate yourself honestly as the Holy Spirit shows you yourself, if you're going to take pride in anything, Paul says, let the reason be not because you've compared yourself with others and you come out pretty good, but because of what God, in His grace and mercy, through the Spirit, has been doing in your own life. I want you to notice with me several verses from the Apostle Paul where the Apostle Paul uses exactly the same word. He talks about boasting. Same word that he uses here in Galatians. And I want you to see these three passages and put it together with what Paul is talking about here in Galatians so you will understand what he means when he says, we'll have reason then to boast in ourselves alone and not in our neighbor. You know, I thought we weren't supposed to boast. All right, let's look at what Paul says. From Galatians chapter 6, just go a little further on in the chapter. Far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at that first phrase of the verse. There is a boasting. Where is it centered? It's in the cross of Christ, Paul says. Look at the next one, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, there is a right kind of boasting, boast, there's again Paul's word in our text in Galatians, boast in the Lord. And then this passage in Romans, verse 17 and the first part of verse 18, a very interesting passage. Paul says, in Christ Jesus then, and that's the key, the in Christ Jesus part. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I don't know if any of us would actually dare say that. Paul does. He uses the same word as in our text in Galatians. So you could translate it, in Christ, I have reason to boast of my work for God. Why? For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. There's the key right there. So you take these verses here, and you take what Paul says in our text in Galatians, and what he's talking about is the cross of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, removes all the pride out of our boasting if we're kept near the cross. That's what Paul is saying. The cross and the Spirit focuses all of our boasting on the grace of God. The cross and the Spirit transform our boasting, even when Paul can say, I have reason to boast of my work for God. It is not the things that he has done, but it's been done in Christ. Christ has accomplished it in me, he says. So it's not himself that he's boasting about. He's boasting about what God is doing, all glory to him in and through his life and ministry. That's what Paul means in Galatians here when he says, don't worry about your neighbor. Test your own work, and then your reason to boast, Romans 15, in that sense of the word, will be in what God's doing in your life in the light of the cross and not in somebody else's life. And so Paul says, do not boast by comparing yourself with others. Why? Notice verse 5 of our text, the last verse of our text. Begins with the word for, because. Because each will have to bear his own load. What does that mean? Each will have to. You notice it's in the future tense, so it's something that hasn't happened yet. Each will have to bear his own load. What day is that? At what point does that happen or start? Paul here is talking about the day of judgment. He's talking about the day when each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul puts it, to the Corinthians. And when we are there on that day, this is what Galatians 6 says, you will not be judged in relation to what your neighbor has or has not done. No, each of you will bear his own load on that day, Paul says. When you stand there, you and you alone will answer for your responsibilities before God. You and you alone on that day, God will evaluate you. Christ will evaluate your life as a Christian based on your calling, your gifts, your obedience, not somebody else's or lack thereof, Paul says. And that's why going back to say, so don't compare yourself with others, because on that day, you will stand with your own load before the Lord, and there is a day of accounting that's coming. Now you notice in verse 5, Paul speaks about bearing your own load. It's not the same word as up in verse 2, where he speaks about bearing one another's burdens. Burdens, as I mentioned, as we looked at this text last week, means like this crushing load. It's like the 40-foot container, I use that analogy, that we shipped to Kenya, weighing multiple tons. That's kind of the word, this crushing, overwhelming load that people carry. The word here in verse 5 is different. It's a word that Paul uses that in his day referred to a traveler's backpack. So you think about kids that go to school. They have a backpack. That's the word. So Paul says you each have your own backpack. You each have your own responsibilities to carry in life. Nobody's going to... Now, we bear one another's burdens, but you got your own backpack. your own responsibilities, your own calling, your own gifts that God has given to you. And so Paul says, nobody's going to carry that for you, and on that day, no one else is going to answer for what's in your backpack but you alone, Paul says. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because what Paul talks about in just one sentence here in Galatians, he has a whole chapter devoted to it in 1 Corinthians 3, using different imagery but the same theology. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you're familiar with the context of the passage in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is addressing the local congregation. He's describing a day of accounting that's coming. He speaks about the importance of building up the local church in the right kind of way, and he speaks about our individual responsibilities in that regard. So I want you to notice with me the text. The Corinthian church, if you read earlier in the book, was a church marked by divisions of all kinds. And here Paul comes back to it in chapter 3. How does he describe the congregation in Corinth? There's jealousy and strife among you, says the Apostle Paul. And there were factions in the church. And some of those factions, Paul mentions here, verse 4, one of you in the church says, you know, I love the founding pastor. I love the Apostle Paul. I know it's been several years, but I still am a follower of his. Well, I like the second pastor we had better. I like Apollos. And if you go to chapter 1, there were others because Peter had been there for a little time. I really love the Apostle Peter. Boy, I could really relate to him. That's the kind of pastor for me. And then the real spiritual ones in church said, well, I follow Christ, of course. And so there's this division in the church. There are these factions in the church. And you notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, who is Apollos? What is Apollos? What is Paul? What's the answer? Servants. Servants, that's who we are. Servants who have been given a backpack to carry. Servants who have been given responsibilities to carry in life. And each one of us fulfilling our calling. We're all one, Paul goes on to say. We're all one together in the work of the Lord, but each of us has his own backpack. To use the analogy of Galatians, each one has his own calling. Each one has his own responsibility. And so what does Paul say in verse 6? So, I'm the one that planted the church. I got the little home mission group going in somebody's house. And I got the congregation underway. And then I left and Apollos came as like the first full-time pastor after I got the church founded, Paul says. I planted, Apollos watered. But what? God gave the growth. It wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of Apollos. It was because of the seed of the word that we brought and because of the Spirit of God. So notice verse 7. The one who plants or the one who waters is not anything. That's what Paul says in Galatians, does he not? Paul says, who I am in myself, I don't matter. Apollos doesn't matter. The one who plants, the one who waters is not anything, but only God who gives the growth. And you notice verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters are one. And here's where it ties in directly with Galatians. There's a day coming when each will receive his wages according to his labor. There's a day when we're going to lay the backpack down and we'll be judged for what we did, what was in our backpack. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. And so Paul asks the Corinthians, and he asks us, as you live in community, Paul says, as you're part of the local church, here's the question for us to ask, is how are you building, this is, and we'll look at a couple more verses in a moment here, how are you building the church in your community? Paul would ask that of us here in Botno. How are you building Grace Church? Or are you? That might even be a more fundamental question. But if you are, how are you building it? Is it with a spirit of competition? Is it with a spirit of comparison? Is it with a proud, independent spirit? Or is it with a humble servant's heart, realizing whoever we are, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His work. Do we recognize that and living out the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, with a servant's heart, walking with the Spirit, ministering in that way, in that power, with that kind of attitude? Notice what Paul says as the passage goes on. He talks about building. So the analogy he uses is not the carrying of the backpack, which that's the analogy he uses in Galatians. But he talks here about the analogy of a building. We're building a life. We're building a ministry. And you notice verse 11, when we build our lives, we don't do foundation work. Now, that has to be done to build a building, but we're not the one who does it. The foundation, there's none other that anybody can lay other than what's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is there. And so what we're doing is then we're building on the foundation. And notice end of verse 10, let each one in the congregation, let each one of us here at Grace, Bontno, take care how we build. How do we build? And Paul says, that's the question you need to ask. That's the question you need to answer. And so the foundation is laid. We sang in our opening hymn, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. All right, the foundation is there, and then by the grace of God, we build on that foundation. And Paul goes on to say, as you build, make sure the materials you use in putting up the walls and partitions and whatever analogy you want to use, what you use in building on the foundation, the materials are appropriate to the foundation, which is nothing other than Jesus Christ. Let's look as the passage goes on. Paul envisions that builders can use two types of materials. You can either use valuable stuff or you can use worthless stuff. You notice that in verse 12. And Paul says, be concerned about what you're building. Because there's a day coming, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest. Each will carry his own backpack on that day. His work will be manifest. It will be tested by fire, and the fire will show what the building is really all about. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, because when God brings that day of judgment, when Christ evaluates our life, what we've really built, even if it has a nice facade, it'll be shown to be for what it really is, Paul says. For some, the building will endure. When we stand before Christ on that day, for some of us, the building will endure. For others of us, the building will be consumed. And Paul says to the Corinthian believers, he says to us, what kind of building are you building? And you notice the materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Those were the materials, if you read in the books of Kings, that were used in the building of the temple. Solomon built that magnificent temple, and the scripture says it was adorned with gold and silver and precious stones. So Paul says, is that the kind of building you're building? This magnificent, solid structure on the foundation of Jesus Christ, beautifully adorned with good works that praise the Lord. Is it adorned with gold and silver and precious stones, or is the building you're building, when you get down to it, it's wood and hay and straw? Worthless material. Combustible material. And Paul says, be concerned about the material you're using, because if fire is going to test the building, you got a straw and hay building, you know what's going to happen to it. And so Paul says, as you think about how you are building or not building in your local congregation, Paul says, the day will make manifest what kind of building we've been constructing. And what does he say in verse 14? If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, there it is again, on Jesus Christ, survives, because he built with gold, silver, and precious stones, verse 12, he'll receive a reward. It's not salvation because you're on the foundation already, so you're saved. It's not saying, oh, because you've done these things, therefore you're going to make it. No, you're on the foundation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible talks about rewards in eternity. And the person who builds his life and ministry and the way he relates to others and all of that, building with gold and silver and precious stones, on that day there is a magnificent reward that will last into eternity. If, on the other hand, if someone's work is burned up, so you build with wood, hay, and straw, notice, you'll suffer total loss, you'll be saved, because again, you're on the found. This isn't talking about your salvation. You're saved. He himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. It's like the whole house is on fire, and you realize it, and you go running out the door, and the roof collapses, and it disintegrates into ashes. Paul says there will be believers like that on that day. They will be saved, but no reward for all of eternity. So this is serious business. And so Paul asks us the question, He asked the Corinthian church this question, a church marked by divisions, a church marked by people comparing themselves with other people. That's what the Corinthians were doing as well, a church marked by pride rather than by mutual help. And Paul says, let me remind you of something, verse 16. Do you, and he's not talking you singular, all the words you in verse 16 are plural. So he's talking to the whole church. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The church is not a building. The church is people. So the congregation, Grace Lutheran Brethren Church, is here, not because this is the room, but because God's people are gathered here. And so Paul says, if you realize that your brothers and sisters in Christ are the temple and the temple is sacred, why do you defile it by the way you treat other people? Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, says the Apostle Paul. And so if God's Spirit is in our midst, if we are the temple, what should our interactions then with others look like? If the people sitting around you are the temple and they are holy because of the Spirit of God, what should your interaction with those people be like? What should your attitude be like? See, that's getting back to what Paul's talking about in Galatians. Pride, comparison, judging, marginalizing, gossiping about, I mean, whatever whole string of words you want to use, is that it? Or as servants of the Lord, each carrying his or her own backpack, each fulfilling his or her own calling, each wisely investing one's own gifts, one's own responsibilities. Paul challenges us in our text to think seriously about these things. So you come to the end of this text, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And I hope your attitude is the same as mine. God, forgive us for the pride of our hearts. God, forgive us for being disengaged from the needs of others. God, transform us increasingly into a community that loves and cares. God, transform us increasingly into a community that gives and shares and ministers for the glory of His name and for the building up of that holy temple, which is nothing less than our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord, these are amazing passages of Scripture. We've only touched on them a little bit. Lord, how easy it is, and each of us, if we are honest right now as we pray, it is so easy to look at others and be critical. And as the Savior said, we've got a log in our own eye, but we see a speck in somebody else's eye, and we get all worked up. But we never get around to taking the log out of our own eye. So God, be merciful to us as sinners. Keep us near the cross. Because when we are there, when we see ourselves, there are enough things in our lives to deal with then, Lord. And then we look at other people. And you give to us a heart of compassion and love. And all of a sudden we see value in others. We see preciousness in others. And then we seek to act on that which we value. So, Lord, teach us what it is to walk with you as a servant, to walk with you in humility of heart, to love one another as you have loved us. These things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.